Well, if you have your Bible, then I will invite you one last time to turn to Habakkuk chapter 3, verses 17 to 19. Habakkuk chapter 3, I will begin by reading from verse 17. So, brothers and sisters, this is God's holy and inerrant word. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God, the Lord, is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. To the choir master with string instruments. Thus far, the reading of God's word. Well, according to many theologians and pastors, this passage that we have just read is perhaps the greatest confession of faith in all of Holy Scripture. And not only is it the greatest confession of faith, but it is also a famous passage that is quite often quoted in the Old Testament because it is quite a moving passage. James Montgomery Boyce was a Reformed Presbyterian pastor of the 20th century, and he told an interesting story regarding an event that happened to Benjamin Franklin, who was not a Christian. On one occasion, this passage from Habakkuk was used by Benjamin Franklin to confound or to amaze some of the sophisticated culture despisers of the Bible, whom he met in Paris when he was serving as United States plenipotentiary, or a diplomatic agent, to that country. And the skeptics were mocking him for his admiration of the Bible. And so he decided to find out just how well they knew the book they professed to scorn. And one evening, he entered into their company with a manuscript that contained an ancient poem he said he had been reading. And he said that he had been impressed with its majestic beauty. They asked to hear it. And so Franklin just read this passage, Habakkuk chapter 3, verses 17 to 19 to them. And ironically, the reading was well received with exclamations of extravagant admiration by the scoffers of Scripture. And they cried out, "What a magnificent piece of verse! Where did Franklin find it?" they wondered. "How could they get copies of it?" They were astonished when Franklin informed them that it was the third chapter of Habakkuk's prophecy. What makes this passage so powerful that even despisers of the Bible and a non-Christian like Benjamin Franklin can appreciate it? Well, it is not just merely powerful because the prose is beautifully written and constructed. It is powerful because the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And it is also powerful because of what this text teaches us and reveals to us about our God and about Habakkuk's faith in Him. This will be our final sermon in the book of Habakkuk, and it will be my last time reminding you of the context of the book so that you may come to enjoy this text that we will be looking at. Habakkuk was in a deep, dark valley in the beginning of the book. He was witnessing the evil, immorality, and idolatry, and injustice in the land of Judah. And he complained, and he questioned God in Habakkuk chapter 1, verses 2 to 3. "O Lord, how long shall I cry for help, and you will not hear, or cry to you violence, and you will not save? Why do you make me see iniquity, and why do you idly look at wrong?" We remember that God responded. God was not idle. In chapter 1, verse 6, God had a glorious plan to punish Judah by raising up the Chaldeans, also known as the Babylonians, as a means to punish the people of Judah. And we remember that Habakkuk accepted God's answer of using the Babylonians. However, he moved on into another question regarding his usage of Babylon. Remember, Babylon was more heinous and wicked than Judah. And so Habakkuk questions God a second time in chapter 1, verse 13, where he said, "You who are of purer eyes than to see evil and cannot look at wrong, why do you idly look at traitors and remain silent when the wicked swallows up the man more righteous than he?" And in other words, how could God use a more wicked nation to punish his own people? And although Habakkuk had questions and doubts, he didn't abandon God. He didn't walk away from his faith. Habakkuk went from the valley up to the tower to wait upon God to respond to his complaints. And indeed, God did respond to him. And not only would God punish the evil of Judah, but afterwards, God will also punish Babylon for his corruption and evil. God will also hold Babylon responsible for their own actions. And hence, God tells Habakkuk in chapter 2, verses 2 to 3, "Write the vision, make it plain on tablets so he may run who reads it. For still the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay." And this vision provides the readers like us how God plans to punish evil, as written in the entire chapter of Habakkuk chapter 2. And when God does punish evil, like Babylon, let all the earth keep silence before him, as Habakkuk says in chapter 2, verse 20. And so the challenge for everyone, including Habakkuk, is to trust God in his wisdom and to live by faith, is that when we don't understand all that God is doing, we're challenged to still trust him. The fall of Babylon, as we've studied, did happen. And ultimately, the fall of evil will eventually happen. But it won't necessarily happen in our own time, in our own ways. It will occur in accordance to the will and timing and purpose of God. And having heard from God, Habakkuk becomes a changed man. In chapter 3, the beginning of chapter 3, Habakkuk no longer complains. He doesn't ask the wise anymore. Habakkuk understands, he accepts, and he trusts in God's plan, even though he doesn't understand everything yet. But he knows, he can trust that whatever God said to him, however God responded to him, it was enough, it was sufficient. And he prays for God's work to happen. According to chapter 3, verse 2, he says, "O Lord, I have heard the report of you and your work, O Lord, do I fear. In the midst of the years, revive it. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy." And you may remember that Habakkuk recalls the character and the glory of God and the work of God in the past for his people. And Habakkuk trusts that God will again save his people by punishing his enemies. In verse 16, Habakkuk knew that Babylon would invade Judah according to God's plan and purpose. And even that has shaken up to the core with fear and perhaps nervousness. He says, "I hear and my body trembles. My lips quiver at the sound. Rottenness enters into my bones. My legs tremble beneath me." Now, I wonder if anyone of us responds to God's revelation the way Habakkuk responds, with fear and trembling and a sense of unworthiness before the glory of God. Nonetheless, Habakkuk still found a new sense of peace and purpose. He said, "Yet I will quietly wait for the day of trouble to come upon people who invade us." See, Habakkuk has heard from God. God responded to him. He answered his prayers. But Habakkuk's circumstance hasn't changed one bit. He's determined to wait for the invasion of Babylon that would devastate Judah. However, he has been transformed in his encounter with God. He's gone from the darkness, the valley of darkness, to the tower, and eventually to the top of the summit with renewed strength to walk through the days of trouble. And so as we wrap up this book, I hope you will encounter the living God, and I hope that you will be encouraged and strengthened as we continue to deal with difficult circumstances in our context. And so with your Bible in hand, please follow along as we walk through this passage, the rest of the passage, verse by verse. In verse 17, we see the catastrophic circumstance. Habakkuk says, "Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, in the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off in the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls." You see, in the Hebrew, there are six conditional clauses controlled by the word though. Though. See, Habakkuk is not talking about the what ifs here. He's not talking about just mere possibility that catastrophe would happen, but he's speaking about imminence. He knows that it will happen. And when you examine this verse, these clauses seem to be in the order of severity, going from the loss of figs being the least to the loss of herd in the stalls. The first line says, though the fig should not blossom, figs were edible, fleshy, and pear-shaped fruit. It served as a delicacy in Israel, but not having fig trees, it didn't produce severe hardship for people. And the second line says, nor fruit be on the vines. Fruits can also be translated as grapes, and they were used for daily drink, daily beverage. However, the loss of the fruit of the vine would produce just inconvenience rather than privation. And the third line says, the produce of the olive fail. Olive produced oil for cooking and lighting. But why lighting? Well, in the ancient world, they used olive oil lamp to light up the environment in the dark environment. And so in other words, without oil, there's no lighting. Now, lighting is perhaps a very essential thing for all households. Just last Sunday, BC Hydro scheduled maintenance from 8 a.m. to 1 p.m. in my neighborhood. Thankfully, I left home for church just before it happened, or else my car would be stuck inside the garage, and I would not know what to do for worship service. So it's not just removing the, but it wasn't just removing the power to turn off the lights, but also we had no access to heating. And so without power, there's no heating in the house. And without oil, olive, you will have no olive oil. But that's okay. You can still use canola oil or vegetable oil. In the fourth line, that's when things get a little bit intense here. In the fields, you yield no food. You see, there will be no crops in the field. This would include grain like barley and wheat. This means starvation. This means that large segments of the population would have no access to carbs. Think of not being able to eat bread or rice or pasta or mashed potato, all those delicious food. And the fourth and the last few two lines says, the flock be cut off from the fold and there be no herd in the stalls. Flock would include sheep, goats, and cattle. This made much of the wealth in the land of Israel. It provided occasional meat for the Israelite diet. One commentator also said, and I quote, they did not normally eat cattle, that is Israel, the Israelites, but they were used for preparing the soil for planting and other heavy work. It makes sense. They used cattle back then for harvesting or for agriculture purposes. And so, losing herds and flock would cause the greatest economic damage in that time. So it is possible that one may survive if they lose one individually, but losing all of them collectively, losing all of them together, would be devastating and a disaster. It is an economic disaster and a loss of hope. People will lose their daily provisions and their economic strength. But remember, this is not a natural catastrophe here in this context. It is a catastrophic invasion. Babylon would devastate everything that is listed in verse 17. Consequently, Israel would experience a calamity like they've never experienced before. This is what desolation looks like when there's nothing left in Jerusalem. Most will die, while some will be carried off to Babylon in exile. God's people would lose control of their land since then, until Israel became a nation again in 1948. But compared to our time, perhaps our situation might not be as bad. We still have food, we still have beverages, we still have heating and lighting. Nonetheless, in our time, COVID-19 has plagued the world and affected many people. Some have died of COVID. Some have been contracted with it. The economy was going downhill. People have lost businesses, jobs, and livelihood. Parents would have trouble providing food for their children. Some are severe, even to this day, are severely struggling financially and uncertain of where they'll get their next paycheck. But hopefully things are getting better now compared to last year. But for us, how should us Christians respond to catastrophe, whether if it's natural or an invasion that happens in Canada? We don't know, but how should we respond to catastrophe and suffering? Not just COVID-19, but even suffering in general. How should you respond when you lose precious earthly blessings, possessions? Well, the natural reaction towards catastrophe is that people will usually begin to feel hopeless. People may be depressed and anxious, feeling lonely even at this moment. People are feeling fearful, uncertain of the future. People having desperate need for social life and seeing friends and family members whom they have may have not seen for a year. That's how we naturally respond. And that's certainly how I responded back in March. Habakkuk knew the desolation will come and take away everything that are means of survival. But how does he react to it? There's no doubt that perhaps there may be a sense of feeling a sense of fear, like what he said in verse 16 of chapter 3. There's no doubt that he doesn't know what the future will look like. But he knows that he has someone he can focus on. Take a look at verse 18. In verse 18, we see the response to the catastrophe or the circumstance. He says, "Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation." This is the confession of faith here. This "yet" here is critical. Habakkuk is saying that even though Israel will experience the Babylonian invasion and lose everything, his attitude, however, is firmly fixed on rejoicing in God. This is his reaction. Just what is going on here? How could Habakkuk rejoice when his nation is about to face defeat, when he's about to lose everything? Well, the words for rejoice and to take joy is more than an emotion of happiness in God. That's part of it. But what Habakkuk was rejoicing about in the Lord was a feeling of triumphant jubilation. That is what the Hebrew means. He was shouting in exultation. A commentator said that rejoice and exult are the strongest possible way to say that one is determined to rejoice in the Lord, regardless of what does and or what does not happen. Rejoicing is perhaps the most counterintuitive and the most countercultural way to respond to troubling and scary days. Indeed, it does take a deliberate step of faith and resolve for men and women of faith to rejoice in God. But Habakkuk shows that he's not simply rejoicing for the sake of rejoicing, but he's showing us the object of his joy. He's rejoicing in the Lord, in Yahweh. He's shouting in triumph in the God of salvation. God is the God of salvation. He's the God of deliverance. He's the God of help, the God who preserves. God is his savior. God is able to save, to help, and to deliver, but not only for himself, but according to chapter 3, verse 13, Habakkuk trusts and knows that God will deliver his own people and his anointed, his faithful remnant from the destruction of Judah. Habakkuk is confident in his personal relationship with God, and even though extreme circumstances will occur, Habakkuk knows that God will deliver him just like how he delivered his own people in the past. That's his confidence. Though Habakkuk will lose everything in the world, the things that normally bring life and joy and livability, he chooses to rejoice in the Lord. See, in a world where everyone sees everything in economic gain, like economic gain would lead to happiness and fulfillment, Habakkuk's faith and joy in the Lord is so profound for us believers to consider. Just think about it. Even before COVID-19 happened, we always talk about rejoicing in the Lord. We know we're to trust in the Lord, even in trials. But when we are put in this difficult circumstances, our faith will be tested. Do we truly rejoice in the Lord? It just seems like maybe some of us haven't really truly grasped what it means to live by faith until this year or this past year. It just seems like some of us may not have truly grasped what it means to live by faith, which should produce joy in God in the face of trial. See, when all is lost, Habakkuk knows, he demonstrates that he can go through the storms of life, not because of gain or prosperity, but he can go through storms of life because God is strong. God is his salvation. He's the God of deliverance. However, perhaps some of you may think that Habakkuk's situation is just way too idealistic. You may think, well, he's a prophet, and I'm not. Certainly not possible to be joyful in the midst of suffering and pain. In our contemporary world, we like to talk about toughing it out, or hang in there for dear life, or you can get through this, or suck it up, or I can do this by my own strength. But to rejoice? Come on, Habakkuk, just give me a break. It's not possible. Well, let me just suggest to you that it is possible. It is possible to be joyful in the midst of sorrow and suffering. For instance, you know, I've heard numerous times that mothers experience a mixture of sorrow and joy while giving birth. The process of giving birth is not pleasant, it's painful. But afterwards, when you see your child come out, when mothers give birth, and see their own child, they are immensely joyful. For Christians, sometimes death is not a pleasant experience to go through. When Christians pass away, of course, we grieve and are sorrowful. But we as Christians don't need to grieve like the unbelievers do who have no hope, because we can rejoice knowing that they're with the Lord, and we can look forward to seeing them in heaven. Habakkuk is teaching us that it is possible to be joyful in God in the midst of difficult circumstances. It is possible to be joyful in God when things look hopeless and futile. Now, experiencing suffering and joy in the Lord is not only Habakkuk's experience, but it's also the experience of the Apostle Paul in the New Testament. There are two key texts that speak of both suffering and joy. Paul says in Philippians chapter 2, verse 17, "Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all." See, Paul was in prison when he wrote the letter to the Philippians. He has suffered and was in prison. He hasn't seen other Christians for a while. Yet, he's in jail because he preached the gospel and he was giving himself to the service of God. Even though he's in jail, even though he had to pour himself out to serve the Christians, he is glad and he rejoices. And that other passage is 2 Corinthians. chapter 6, verses 3 to 10, where Paul says, "We put no obstacle in anyone's way, so that no fault may be found with our ministry." So that no fault may be found with our ministry. "But as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, by great endurance, in afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger, by purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, the Holy Spirit, genuine love, by truthful speech and the power of God, with the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left, through honor and dishonor, through slander and praise. We are treated as impostors and yet are true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold, we live, as punished and yet not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing yet possessing everything." See, Paul and his other missionary partner, Timothy, had to suffer for the sake of the gospel. And in this context of 2 Corinthians, the church of Corinth was plagued by false teachers and false apostles. These spiritual con artists taught the Corinthians not to trust Paul. So they did not think that Paul was truly an apostle because he suffered a lot. They did not think he was truly an apostle because he's not eloquent in his speech, nor was he wealthy. And so Paul had to correct them and defend his apostolic ministry by telling them the circumstances that he had to go through in his apostolic life. He had to suffer. And so here in this verse, I want to highlight, Paul shows that the Christian life is a paradox. The Christian paradoxical life in his service for the Lord Jesus Christ. One can go through sorrow and suffering in ministry, yet all at the same time rejoicing. What Paul is showing us here is that his ministry reflects God's power in spite of human weakness. And so for Habakkuk's case, in the face of the Babylonian invasion, he will have nothing left, yet possessing everything, rejoicing in the Lord, possessing all spiritual richness in Christ. Just how? How was he able to do that? How was he able to rejoice in God like this? Well, not by his own strength. In verse 19, we see the strength for going through troubling circumstances. Habakkuk says, "God, the Lord, is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places." Habakkuk knows that his source of strength for overcoming troubling days and going through troubling days is in Yahweh Adonai, God, the Lord. See, in the Hebrew, Yahweh Adonai, this is the only place that is mentioned outside the book of Psalms. Some translations have rendered this phrase sovereign Lord. Sovereign Lord, Yahweh Adonai, is my strength. And this word strength can be translated in a variety of ways, like army, valor, valiant, force, wealth, and mighty. Habakkuk is using a word that expresses the strongest name for God. This emphasizes the power and the majesty of God. But notice that Habakkuk is not just saying or referring to God as the strength, although theologically that is true, God is strength. He says, "God, the Lord, sovereign Lord, Yahweh Adonai, is my strength." He is my strength. It is God who imparts strength to Habakkuk and others who live by faith and rejoicing. Is the sovereign Lord your strength this morning? Like the song says, "You are my strength when I am weak. You're my treasure that I seek. You are my all in all." Do you believe that this morning? Is that true of your heart this morning? Is he your strength this morning? Habakkuk gives us an image of how he is compared to that of a deer. Now, personally, I really love that imagery because my wife and I often call each other deer. instead of sheep, which is just another metaphor for Christians, referring to Christians. See, the strength that God gives us here is like that of the feet of a deer. Apparently, the feet of the deer notes its sure-footedness in high places, in extreme circumstances. It's like climbing on a steep mountain without slipping. See, what Habakkuk is saying is that God is able to make him conquer the difficult circumstances of life and reach his high places and the top of the summit where he can experience life and victory. Habakkuk's faith in the Lord enabled him to endure hardships even when he has to face the upcoming invasion of Babylon. His faith in the Lord helped him to overcome all the questions of life, even though he may not have all the answers to them. It is his faith in the Lord that led him to rejoice in God because he knows who his God is. God is a promise, covenant-keeping God. In that, he rejoices. And in reference to Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 10, Habakkuk knows that the joy of the Lord is his strength. Habakkuk's circumstance teaches us that having faith in God is not all about possessing earthly goods and blessings. And what this particular passage shows us is something better than the prosperity gospel that is being exported to the world by false teachers. The prosperity gospel teaches you that God wants to be wealthy and healthy if only you have enough faith. If you have enough faith, God will grant you a BMW. If you have enough faith, God will give you material possessions in your life. If you have enough faith, God will heal you with whatever diseases you have. But if you don't have them, that just means you don't have enough faith. But that's idolatry. It's blasphemy. This passage in Habakkuk teaches us the complete opposite. Habakkuk had faith in God, but he's about to lose everything. Yet, gaining God himself, because that is where his ultimate joy and satisfaction is found. God is his strength in times of trouble. God is your strength in times of trouble. Habakkuk knows that man does not live by bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Even though every earthly blessing is taken away, nothing has taken away the one who satisfies Habakkuk's soul. So, brothers and sisters, what troubling circumstances are you facing these days? Are you feeling weak, tired, fatigue? Especially COVID-19 could fatigue. I confess that I am. I want this all to be over very soon, but I know it's not my will, but God's will to be done. Nonetheless, I turn my eyes upon Jesus to look full in his wonderful face. The things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace, because that's where my ultimate joy and satisfaction is found, in the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave his life for me and saved me from eternal destruction. You can have all this world, but give me Jesus. God is my refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God, the Lord, sovereign Lord, Yahweh Adonai, is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. Will that be your confession of faith this morning? Not just this morning, but throughout the rest of your life? Will that be your shout of joy and exultation in the Lord, in the God of your salvation, who delivered you and rescued you from your sins and from the wrath to come through the death and resurrection of Christ? Will that be your confession this morning? Will you rejoice in the Lord even this day? Let's pray. Father, I confess that it's not easy. When trouble comes, it's so easy and so natural to be fearful. It's so easy and natural to be frustrated, to be angry, to be afraid. And the last thing we think about is faith and even rejoicing. But I pray that through this, through the teaching of your word, would you please renew our strength. And please, Lord, restore to us. If we have lost the joy of your salvation, if we have not taken joy in you, God, who is the God of our salvation, please, as King David says, restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit. Oh, please, God, do that for us this morning. Encourage us, strengthen us, renew us by the power of the Holy Spirit and by the grace of God. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.